That'll help you, hopefully. The Scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so as we look at Saul's appointment with death and think about his life and the things that unfolded and took place there, I'm reminded of Peter Marshall. He had a tremendous illustration of a servant of a merchant in Baghdad. And this particular servant ran an errand for his master into the local square there. And as he was bumping around buying some groceries and taking care of a few things, he ran into a lady. And the lady turned around and he was staring death in the face. And he noticed that the lady, this lady of death, that she gave a menacing look to this particular man. And so he ran home very quickly and went to his master and said, "Master, Master, I was in the marketplace and I ran into this lady. And as she turned around, she was death. It was death. And she gave me a menacing stare." He says, "May I borrow your horse and ride to Samaria to flee?" And so the master gave him his horse and went down to the marketplace a little while later. And he saw this lady, and he comes up to death. And he says, "Why is it that you startled my servant?" And gave him a menacing look, a stare. And the lady looked and said, "I was not giving him a menacing stare. I was simply surprised to see him here. I have an appointment with him at Samaria this evening." And so the thing is that it is appointed unto man. There's an appointment that we all have with death. There is life that God has given to us. And as we proceed and go through our days, they're numbered. And we know those things, but sometimes we do not think of them. And sometimes we do not think of them correctly or properly from a biblical perspective. And we need to do such things. So it's appointed unto Saul to die. And it's recorded today here in the Scripture as we look and as we go through these narratives. Let's see. Okay. I just have peculiar things going on with my computer this morning. Okay. All right, so we look at Saul, and for him, of course, they didn't have gravestones like this in those days, and as we look at the events that take place in his life, we might recall that in chapter 28, as Saul was speaking to David, he said, "David, I have played the fool." And perhaps this would be good to go on his gravestone, because Saul was very foolish in light of the things that God has intended for him. And so as we think about the life of Saul and looked at the book of 1 Samuel, we have determined that there was a main principle that goes through 1 Samuel. And that principle comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 that declares that those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And such was the case in Saul's life. And we can find some these certain principles running through as we close off with the book of 1 Samuel this morning. Okay, for some reason this screen is still not working, so thank you. what's going on there. Sorry for that distraction. But let me just say that God's purposes will be accomplished. The individual or group's actions and attitudes in light of God's purposes will determine their ultimate destiny. That's the statement, the overall principle and purpose through the book of 1 Samuel. As we've compared the lives of David and the lives of Saul, the lives of Eli and Samuel, these different characters in 1 Samuel, we have seen this principle unfold from time to time through the scriptures here. And so we want to come back to that as we close off the book of 1 Samuel here and the life of Saul. So, no, that's the wrong one.
Okay. There's, we're going to have to open it up again.
Yeah.
Where is it?
That's right there.
Okay.
Okay.
Primary monitor.
Let's see. I tell you what, let's just scrap this thing this morning because something's...
Okay.
Yeah. Technical difficulties, but again, you don't need a computer, believe it or not. We find in James 4:14 that says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Not only was there an appointment that Saul had with death in chapter 31 here of 1 Samuel, but for each one of us, we have that appointment and that day and time that we will face death. Let's look at our scripture now and turn in your Bibles to 31. We'll look at those first six verses and take a look at some of the aspects of Saul's death as it's recorded in 31 here. "Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together." And so this is a terrible tragedy in the day in the life of the nation of Israel. A time where maybe the principle that we had looked at, those that honor me, I will honor. And there's some things going on here between in the life of Saul and in the life of the nation as a whole that we might want to look at and consider. But again, God's purposes will be accomplished. The individual or group's actions and attitudes in light of God's purposes will determine their ultimate destiny. And unfortunately for Saul, as we read in these verses, his destiny was determined and his days were numbered and brought to an end. And we'll remember that in the life of David as we've watched these two characters contrast and go through the narratives, that David waited. He did not raise his hand against Saul, but let God bring judgment in God's time in light of his life. Saul is basically, if we can just think in these terms, because what I would like to do this morning is to pull together kind of through Scripture, pull together a line of things that will help us to understand what's going on with Saul's life. Because the question that we have, and the question that, of course, we would first ask, is, well, how do I avoid the kind of mistakes, the course, the journey in life that Saul took How is it that I can avoid God's judgment and this kind of horrible death where God is bringing my life as an example of how not to live and what not to do? And so Saul is a very much a microcosmos of Israel. And he, as he comes to the end of himself here and to this end and time, we would ask ourselves the question, well, what is it that we would do to avoid the fate of this particular individual? I want to say one thing. You might take this, write it down in your notes, and hang on to it. And this is kind of the overall concept, I think, that we can look at in the life of Saul. And that concept is that we must live by the Word of God. Okay? So your first, maybe a first point under that first number, numeral in your outline on Saul's death, you'll want to write, we must live by the Word of God. What I mean by that is that there's a key lesson here from Saul that if we latch on to it, it will help us tremendously. Now, we went to Deuteronomy last week. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And I want to like to pull the ties of a couple of things here in Scripture that will make the point that I would like to make with you this morning about the life of Saul. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Now, as the nation of Israel was becoming established, and in Deuteronomy, you'll remember that some of the scripture that David read for us this morning, God desired to pull Israel out of and to make them, to call them into a special place, of in which they would be a kingdom of priests. Those that represented God, those that had relationship with Him, and were to stand in the world that they lived in, which was a central place, a key place, where the civilizations of the world, the three continents, would cross through, and there they would be a testimony of what it means to live with God, what it means to have the one true holy God as your Lord and Master. And so God made a covenant with Israel. And in that covenant, as He was bringing this generation out, the first generation there, Moses was given the covenant. And Moses said, "Oh, that I might know you." And he desired for God to give, the law was given so that they would know what to do, how to relate to God. And in fact, that was some of the very important things that God had intended to do with man. When Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, God desired to commune with them. He desired to have relationship with them. He desired for man to enjoy God's presence. It was His intention for us. And so we come to this very crucial time in human history where the nation of Israel is brought out and they're set aside. They're given a specific calling. And there's things that really relate here. So stay with me on this as we're pulling some lines through Scripture here that will help you. But God called them just as He's called you. And He called them for that purpose of them being a representation of what it means to be a people that are God's people, called to do that which He initially desired for man to do before God and how they might relate with God. And so we live, and we must live by the Word of God, not only in Deuteronomy, but in we might make the point, if you'll turn back over to 1 Samuel, to chapter 12 in verses 14 and 15. 1 Samuel 12, verses 14 and 15. here's a direct word to the first king of Israel. And again, if you can think in terms of Saul is in a very real sense a microcosm of the nation of Israel. God has called out a people. There's a special purpose for their lives. And Saul becomes their first king. And instruction is given through Samuel in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. And if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your father. Do you see the warning that's given here to Saul? He's saying, if you obey the Lord and you do not rebel against his command, but if you rebel against his command, then there will be judgment that comes. There will be a time when you have to answer for those things. And so, again, the concept is running through here that not only with the nation of Israel, that they must learn to live by the Word of God, the commands of God, the will of God, the purposes of God for their lives. And so his word was given as Moses had asked the Lord there in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, I want to know you and I need to know what it is that is pleasing to you. And so God gave them the word. He gave them the law and he made a covenant with his people. And they were to live by that word. They were to live by the will of God, the purposes of God for them. And in a very special way, Saul is representative of the nation as a federal head, whereas that he is to live by the commands of God as king. And so when we look at the failure of Saul, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a man who knew the commands of God and rebelled against them. We find this thread running, in fact, all through Scripture. If we get to Matthew 4, verse 4, and Luke 4, verse 4, we find that Jesus responds to his temptation in the wilderness, and he says, what? It is written. It is written. Now, here's the Son of God that came down and dwelt in flesh, and here he comes, and he's being tempted, and he gives this model for us, and we find, wow, I mean, it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. It goes all the way back to what God communicated initially in that covenant with his people. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's critical for us to understand the principle and the truth which brought Saul to an ugly demise. Okay, John 4:34, Jesus said, he basically said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, if we were to sum up the life of Saul, the life of any of the children of Israel, according to their calling. In fact, if we were to sum up the call of God on your life this morning, we could sum it up with what Jesus is saying right here. And we could sum it up with this principle that we must live by the Word of God. Life comes by the Word of God. To reject it is very, very serious. And so in Saul's rebellion, what we see in these verses are, in fact, a demonstration of that very thing. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, the second principle that I'd like to make in these first six verses is that we're created to commune with God and to enjoy God's presence. That's why he has you here. That's why he put a call upon your life. That's why he drew you to himself. That's why the scripture says in 1 John, I love the Lord because he first loved me. It's why it says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died. He took our place. God's intention was that he might draw sinful men, sinful people to himself. And that we were created for that very purpose, that we might know him in a special way, and that we might commune with him. So the Word of God is essential. It is crucial to that communion. And these commands that were given to Saul were for his benefit. We're created to enjoy Him. We're created for the things that David read about this morning, that we might be a holy people set apart to demonstrate what life is when we commune with God, when we enjoy His presence. And these are the essential things for us. Now, I want to get into a little more of that later here in the life, in our personal lives. But let's go on to the second point in the next few verses, in verses 7 through 10. If you'll take your Bibles there again, we'll look at the things that happen next. I want to hammer home this point because some of you may not be with me here, but I want you to be with me. Look at verse 7. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Now listen to this. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. Now that's big. That's really big stuff, but I want you to hang on to it, and we'll finish reading here in verse 8. And it came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to their people. It's a dark day, brothers and sisters, in Israel. It is a dark time. Because it wasn't just that God brought judgment on Saul and took his life, him out of the way for David to come in. But we're seeing judgment come upon a nation of Israel here. We're seeing a time when God is and his representatives are being defaced, desecrated before the unbeliever. It's a terrible time. And verse 9, and they cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to their people. And then in verse 10, and they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth and they fastened his body to the wall of Beit Shean. Okay? And so here we find not only did Saul die, but he died this ignoble death. His body was desecrated. His head was removed. And maybe you'll remember when David slew Goliath, that he took his head and we saw David carrying Goliath's head as he went back 30 miles into the mountains and he carried it around and it was a trophy. And so they frequently did this kind of thing in that day and time when they fought hand-to-hand combat. And it was a bloody culture. But to take Saul, the king of Israel, and to take his weapons and put it in their temple was an act of worship on the Philistines' part. It was declaring that their God is bigger than your God. Terrible stuff. Horrible things that happen. And God is often willing to allow His people's lives to be desecrated when we disobey Him. When we mislead people. Because you see, the compromise that happened in Saul's life and in the lives of Israel at this period of time happened far earlier than the events of this judgment that took place on Israel. You know, it goes back, and let's think about it just for a moment, because Judges, the book of Judges, kind of gives us a key to the events that are taking place here in 1 Samuel. Remember, as we look at the overall picture, when God brought that generation out of Egypt and He gave the law and then they were lost in the wilderness and He made that point that man shall not live by bread alone but by every word. He said, I tested you in the wilderness so that you were without bread. And being without bread, you learned that man does not live. You were broken in humility and dependence upon me. And dependence upon my will to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. And so we get there. The second generation goes into the land. And what happens? We find in the book of Judges that there's this cyclical thing that keeps happening over and over. Because what happened is they began to compromise the covenant that they had made with God. They began to worship idols and turn their hearts away from the Lord God. And so God brought this cyclical judgment. And he would raise up these different judges, if you'll remember through that book, that would deliver them from the oppression that would happen to the nation because they had what? They had forgotten about how important it was to live by every word, the command, the will that comes from God's word and his commands. And so, as a result, they were greatly disciplined time and time and again. So you get to the end of the book of Judges and you find a horrible thing that happens. We find this guy, Samson, shows up on the scene. And it's really the first part of Scripture that brings to highlight these Philistine warriors, right? This Philistine nation. And so Samson comes in, and it looks, it's a peculiar thing that is stated there in Judges. But in Judges chapter 12, I'm sorry, the passage there is chapter 13 in verse 5. It says that Samson would begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Okay? Now, before that, these different judges had delivered from the oppression. But there's a peculiar statement that's made at the end of the book of Judges, and that statement is that Samson would begin. And of course, you know the demise, the things that happened to the life of Samson as he compromised and lived a compromised life before the Lord. And there was judgment that came on Samson's life, in fact. And so we get to the book of 1 Samuel that we're in. And Eli, we find that the Ark of the Covenant, you'll remember in chapter 4, was taken. And the nation was judged. And you may remember that Samson came before the people and he said, if you'll put away your idols and if you'll pursue the Lord, then he will deliver you. And so Samson came and he began as one of the last judges before the king came. Okay? And yet this picture that's being passed along, because there's judgment here that has fallen upon the house of Israel because of their defection from the covenant of God, from breaking God's word and disobeying him in these areas. And so Samson begins that period of time. And up till the end of 1 Samuel, in fact, until we get into 2 Samuel, it is not until then that God delivers and actually brings about some relief from these Philistine warriors. They were awesome warriors and a very advanced culture, and they had iron, and they made weapons that other nations did not have. And Israel, as they looked on to them, to some of these Canaanites, they began to envy the things that they had in their culture, and then they began to embrace some of their cultural habits. And then they began to embrace idolatry, and they defected from the Lord their God. And so there's some great principles there. Here's the second point under number two, or another point that we would make. Maybe it's point three. But rebellion is deadly. And I would go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, and God's response to Saul. So I want you to get this connection here, that what was happening in Israel in the book of Judges is happening here in Saul's life and happening with the people of Israel even at this time. And he said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, speaking to Saul, rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft. You all remember the witch at Endor, and he's talking about the pots of divination. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected what? What does it say there? The word of the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now I want you to go back and go forward, look at the life of Christ. What did he say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. The demonstration is there in Scripture. It's very clear for us that rebellion brings death. Where do we find that stated? Romans chapter 3, or chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. It is death. And we have a vivid picture in the life of Saul. His rebellion brought death. It brought destruction to the nation of Israel, to those that he loved. And sin is always that way. It never changes. It is always what it is. Sin equals death. Rebellion from God always brings judgment. It brings emptiness. There's another point that I would like to make here. I guess it would be point four under point two there in your notes. And that is that escape is futile. Saul could not escape the appointment with death. You and I cannot escape. There's a day. There's a day of judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There are things that are related to the wages of our sin. Now, I want to speak just briefly here. I'd like to look first of all at verse 7, where at the end of that verse it says, "Then the Philistines came and lived in them." That was a declaration that God gave to the nation of Israel, that he told them that if they broke covenant, if they became idolatrous, if they integrated with the culture that he was bringing them into, the Canaanite, the Philistine cultures, that these things would happen to them. And so, as we see these men of Israel standing upon the banks of these mountains, looking out on that valley, and they see what has happened to Saul. Now, I would make the point that Saul, when his family dies here, it's not all of his family, but it's the king's court, and it's his special men that were there with him. And so Abner and Saul's other son, who's called Ish-bosheth, they escaped. Some of them escaped. Not all of them died here. But the point is that as they looked out, they saw what God had said would happen according to God's word. And there was no escape from such things. Now, I'd like to make the point of this, the fact that escape for us is futile. When we rebel against the Word of God, when that Word is not what we feed upon, the Scripture in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of men are never satisfied." But what I would like to point out this morning is that for us, there's a natural tendency within ourselves to desire to escape, to desire to find something that will go on the inside of our emptiness, to fill it with something. God created you that way. He created you with a hole in the inside, with a desire to know God, with a desire to have right relationship with the one that created you. And what happens is that idolatry, in its very basic and rawest form, is simply trying to put something else in that spot, trying to put it in that place. And what I'm talking about here carries over, because this is the life of Saul. If we were to write it in a book and say, what are the points about Saul? The point is that Saul sought many ways to try to escape from God, to try to escape from the emptiness that was on his inside. Now, I don't know why it is, but we are of such that there can be a man with a beautiful family, and he can have a wonderful wife, and he can have many of the gifts that God has given in life. But one day, at a moment in time, as he is contemplating his life, there is such emptiness on the inside that he feels the need to commit adultery with another woman. It wasn't enough. There's something within me that's empty, that needs to be replaced with something that's intangible, that I can't get my hands on, that I can't lay hold of in life. And we look out and we might see the alcoholic there. There's a big, empty, gaping hole. And there's something within our very nature and the very core of our being that wants to fill that gaping hole with something that God has not intended for us. But there's such pain there that we often grab for this or that or one thing or another, even if it injures us. And it's really a death wish, isn't it? I think about this passage where Saul pleads with his armor bearer to kill him. Well, you know, we're basically talking about assisted suicide there. Well, that's a pretty pertinent issue for our day and time. But there was such emptiness in Saul's soul that he wanted to do anything to escape the things that were falling down upon him and the things that God had predicted and Samuel had predicted would happen to him. Saul, even at that moment, was shaking his fist at God and saying, I'll have my way. I will control. I will. And it's the way, it's the nature of the way we are. It's who we are as fallen people. We want to escape the pain. And what I'm telling you here is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, it's a substitute. It's an idol. It will not satisfy you, whatever it is. There's so many things that we can go after in life. Popularity, money. All of these things are simply idolatrous attempts of man who has an empty hole in his heart to fill it with that which God has said cannot fill it. Man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, do you hear this verse in Proverbs 20? It says, or Proverbs, I'm sorry, 16:20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Whatever it is that you're seeking for, whatever idolatrous thing that you might be trying to put in your heart to fill the emptiness and the void that is there. And I'm speaking to believers and unbelievers. It will not satisfy because that hole can't be filled. There's no way to fill it. It's death and destruction. It's never full. The eyes of men are never satisfied. But the Word of God is what we feed upon. It was the joy that Jesus had that His disciples said, you need to eat food. Jesus said, I don't need food. I need to do the will of my Father. And that will is to take concern for these Samaritans that you don't care about. That's the Father's will. That's what He desires for us. And so the wonderful principle here, the thing that we must lay hold of, is that there are all kinds of idols in life that cannot satisfy us or fill us. But we need Jesus Christ. We need the Lord to fill our heart. We need communion with Him. His Word speaking to our heart. His Word abiding in our life. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Father will give everything if you abide in Him. And I'll guarantee you that there are people here, and I know that you're a people that love the Lord, but there are people here today that are being enticed by idols. Being enticed by vain things that cannot fill them. Being enticed by that which will most certainly draw and bring death to them. It's idolatrous. And God wants you. He longs for your heart. He's always desired to have communion with people, with man. He created you for that purpose. He longs for you. That's the Word. That's the Scripture. It runs Old Testament, New Testament. It's everywhere. Man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Scripture says in Hosea chapter 13, looking back on these events, I gave you a king in my anger and I took him away in my wrath. Why? Because Saul rebelled against the Word of God, that which he was supposed to have communion with. He despised it. I don't know why we're that way, but I'm that way. I've seen pastors that walked with the Lord and bore incredible fruit. And in a moment's time, they commit adultery and go off with the piano player or something like that. I don't know what causes that emptiness in a believer's heart. I really don't. But I know that it's there and that we have that battle to fight. And the answer to it is that we need communion with God, not other things to stuff in there. Because it's an empty hole that cannot be filled. And we'll always want more. But God has supplied that which is sufficient for His people. And we need to trust Him. Let's look at verses 11 through 13 here in the close of our chapter. There's many things that can be said in these verses. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, the point to be made here in point three, and some of you may say, well, what is deflagration? Well, it means it's a term for cremation, which is what happened to Saul here. They burn his body. And Saul and his sons, if we can imagine, and it almost brings me to tears to think, you know, that was Jonathan there. And, you know, if we drew the picture and we would see Saul there up on the mountain and his bodyguard around him, and he looks out, and his three sons are out there, and they're falling one by one. And I can see Jonathan, a valiant warrior, a man of God, an incredible person. He was the one, you may remember earlier in the book, 1 Samuel, said, there's no restraint with God to save by many or by few. And he crossed a valley by himself, he and his armor bearer, and they went and faced the Philistines on his own. Courageous man, a tremendous man of God. And there Saul was on the mountain, and according to the prophecies given by Samuel, he looks out and Jonathan falls. It must have been a horrible moment, beyond what we can imagine. A terrible moment in the history of the nation of Israel. And they took took Jonathan's body, and they removed his head, and they placed his body there on this huge, it was a large city there that connected this valley that comes up from the Jordan River and connects the highways that ran down to Egypt and the Philistine area. And they took that city, and it was built by the Egyptians. There's like 18 layers there in Beit Shin. And I have a wonderful picture of it here for you. You like that? But these walls within this city, there were temples that were built to Ashtaroth, to Asherah, and also to Dagon, the Philistine gods. And there they hung their bodies as a tribute to what their gods had done. And so these wonderful people from Jabesh-Gilead, they crossed the valley. They came across and they took their bodies that were mutilated and brutally tacked upon the wall and displayed as a trophy. They took these bodies back across and they burned them and buried them and gave them a proper burial. And Jabesh-Gilead, that was the place, you may remember that earlier, that it was the place where Saul rallied the nation of Israel and went and delivered them from the Ammonite king, Nahash. He saved them from having their eyes gouged out. And becoming servants to this Ammonite king. And so they, as an expression of the debt of gratitude, they crossed over and delivered Saul and his sons from the wall, and they went and buried them. And so we have a wonderful picture. We look at the life of Saul, and we find, here's this guy, you know, I mean, he's the one that delivered Israel from all the different places, of all the different nations around. He fought their battles and went out before them. He's like all of us. There's good and bad characteristics about Saul. And sometimes we look, well, good, that's Saul, that was judgment coming to him. It was just, and it finally happened, and we say, good, but it's not good. It's the judgment of God. It's a sad day. And a person, a man, you know, any funeral that you go to, there are people that are gathered around someone that contributed to their life. And to the Jabesh Gilead and to these people, Saul had contributed to them. And they recognized both his good and bad character. We often look for the perfect person. We'll never find them except in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's perfect. We look for a man that's an example that stands out. And the best we can hope for is a consistent person. But we can't find the perfect person, can we? That perfect person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the amazing thing is that He wants to have communion with you. He wants to speak to you, like in the garden with Adam and Eve. And He wants for you to speak back with Him. And so Jesus Christ, in all the muck and all that had to be done, in His willingness, He laid aside His own will, His own purpose. I think about the Garden of Gethsemane there, and we're going back to the will of the Father again. And Jesus looked there in prayer at the events that were unfolding, that were going to take place. And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Why? Because He longed for you. He longed to have a relationship with you. He longed for you to know the fullness of communion with Him as God. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of your heart, all of it, every area. He wants it to be given to Him. He wants to commune with you. He wants for His presence to be there. And so Jesus died on the cross. He went to heaven and He sent His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is here this morning. He is in our presence. He's here because God wanted you. He is here because God desired to draw you to Himself that He might commune with you. He is here because God had a plan within His will and within His Word that no one else could enact but this offspring of David. This one who came in the flesh and dwelt among us through the offspring of this great King David that we're looking at, whose life we're looking at. And this man was the perfect person. He is the one that in that empty spot in your heart that can't ever be satisfied or ever filled, He's the one person that's big enough to do it. The only one. He's the one that can take away the gnawing ache. We look at assisted suicide and the pain that we sometimes deal with in life. He is the one that is able to still the pain. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, self-control, such things as honor God. So in conclusion here, as we look at God's Word and these principles, there was a wonderful thing stated by Chuck Swindoll. He has a way of saying things. Like Saul and his sons, we are all going to die. There's a day appointed for you and me, and there's no escaping it. I throw my own things in there. Sorry about that. And with Scripture or with quotes from Chuck Swindoll. That means that rather than denying death, we must come to terms with it. The greatest thing that could happen this morning is that someone here comes to terms with death because it's facing you and there's no escape. Sometimes death is sudden. Sometimes it's long and drawn out. Occasionally it is beautiful, sweet, and peaceful. At other times it is wrenching and hideous, bloody and ugly. There are times from our own viewpoint it comes too early. On other occasions, it seems that the cold finger of death lingers too long as some dear soul endures pain and sadness and loneliness and senility. But however it comes to us all. There is no escape. As we look at God's Word and the Scripture, we must live by the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? What that means is that God is here. God desires to fill your soul. And I'm telling you that in a congregation this size, that there are many of us in the throes of idolatry with some kind of longing that we're fighting the fight as to whether we're going to obey God's word or whether we're going to choose our own way and try to, in some way to fill that empty gap that's in our soul. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill that. He's the only one that can fill your soul. He's the only one that can satisfy. And the Word of God is that which is eternal. It's going to endure forever. It will not fade away. The Scripture says that we are not to crave evil things. And the last point that one needed to make there is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. You can put that under point 3. In 1 Corinthians 10, 6, it says, "Now these things happened as examples for us." And this is speaking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. "That we should not crave evil things as they also crave them." They went after idols. They went after the emptiness in their heart that would cause them to try to fill their lives with that which could not satisfy. And so we find in 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13, it gives a description of Saul's life. It said, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he committed against the Lord." Now listen to what it says. "Because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance, and went to the witch of Endor." Rebellion is deadly to us. It will bring our destruction. As we're closing and looking at those principles, there's 5 points that were made. Number one is that we must live by the Word of God. Secondly, we're not to crave these evil things. Thirdly, rebellion is deadly. I changed the order. Some of you may be looking in your notes. Don't get concerned there. Fourthly, escape is futile. And the fifth point, the main point that I put, actually number two in your notes there, is that we as God's people, as those created in God's image, are created to commune with Him and to enjoy His presence forever. Psalm 103 says, "As for man, his days are as grass, and like the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof acknowledges it no more." We could go out, if we were to walk out today and go down to the local cemetery, we would walk through and we would see endless names of people that we do not recognize. And we would see what this verse is talking about. The wind passes over it. The place there it is gone, and the place thereof acknowledges it no longer. And those people in the graves are testifying. This verse is true. God's word is true. "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." Life is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that you might come to know Him. If you're struggling with some area in disobedience to the Word of the Lord, I pray that He might give you that grace, that you might find the fulfillment and fullness that God Himself alone can bring. And do not rebel against the Word of God. Do not seek after that which is futile. Do not crave that which is evil. But know the fullness of His communion with you in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven,